Okay, Luke chapter 10. I told you the wrong chapter, page 1612. I need to pray again. Father, Lord, use us. Help us to stretch and to connect like Joel was saying. Lord, help us with what Stacy said. If we could see others with your eyes and see yourself with your eyes and see ourselves with your eyes, wow. So give us sight, we pray. Open our eyes. And Lord, open the eyes of the manicurist, of Bob and Johnny, of my neighbors that I've given the candy bags to, and all the others that, Lord, help us to be bold and loving and winsome for you, for your glory, Lord, for their salvation. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. Veronica, I need a microphone. Or can you, I would like you to share what happens, or maybe just come up and use the pulpit mic. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is trying to win a lawyer. He's not being mean here. He's trying to help this guy get it. The lawyer thinks, what must I do to be saved? I mean, he doesn't say it that way. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He probably heard the disciples and Jesus preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is near. He probably saw the disciples' joy, and they can cast out demons and heal the sick. I can't do that, so what must I do? And Jesus, so simple and good, just says, what does it say in the Scripture? The answer's there. And how do you read it? And the lawyer unbelievably cuts through all of his religion and traditions and rituals and rules and says, love God with all that you have and love your neighbor as much as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. Because when you love God, please, loving God isn't just all me doing it. I don't have the resources to do that, do you? I need help. This is a two-way street here. I need to love him, but he loves me, and the more I realize that he loves me, the more I love him, and I need to ask forgiveness and all that. And then the lawyer's like, that's too convicting, so really, who is my neighbor? Let's narrow this down, because that's too big of a command. So who is our neighbor? Veronica, tell your story.
Story, because I've shared it, and I was sharing with Pastor Ken because of what he and Janet have been going through with his parents. And so after that, he asked me to share it with all of you. So I need to start it just by saying that my grandmother was very pivotal in me coming to the Lord in the sense that I was going for help for her. I started asking some questions, and that's how I became very radically converted at age 20, by looking for answers for her, not knowing that God was going to save me at that time. So, and she was, her house was a safe place. I grew up in Hudson. Her house was a couple doors down, so I spent a lot of time with her. And so she had Parkinson's at a young age. And so by the time I was a teenager, she was living with us and not in good shape. My parents weren't really skilled in taking care of her, I'll put it that way. And so lots of times she fell and I'd find her and there'd be a lot of blood, and it was just very, very hard. Well, then I moved out as soon as I graduated, got out of there. And so that was kind of the situation. Then I came to the Lord, and I'd go back and I would see her, and my parents put her in a nursing home. And it was when Jeff and I were married, we were just starting to have children. And so I think we had just had Noah, our third born. So he just turned 22 a couple days ago. So it was around 22 years ago or so, or a little over that, that she went into a nursing home in Kent. And she went in walking with a walker. And by the time a little time had passed, she couldn't walk. They weren't giving her meds. So she couldn't swallow. So because she couldn't swallow, she couldn't eat. So she was just, her legs were getting atrophied. She was looking like somebody out of a concentration camp. And so I said, I was just super upset about it. And Jeff and I were praying. And I said to my mother, well, are you going to do something? Because if you're not, we are. And she said, go ahead. So we took her out and brought her to our house. And so we had a caregiver. We had an aide that came every morning, and her name was Rosalind. And after she'd take care of Grandma, she'd sit in the kitchen. We'd talk about Jesus. And then there was a nurse that would come. But it was really hard because she was bedbound after that. So, you know, she couldn't get up to go to the bathroom, and the aide came every morning and the nurse came once a week. And so I loved her so much. I wanted her to know it was me, you know, and I was like, Grandma, you know, I love you. Now you're in my house. And this is so special for all that you did for me. But she didn't know it was me. Most of the time she thought I was either the cook or the nurse. And she thought Jeff was her fiance. And which I would get mad about that. I would line up the kids and I'd say, Grandma, these are our babies. And she'd say, I'll believe that when I hear it from his mouth and stuff like that. So but every once in a while she would know it was me, and we would talk about growing up and her past, and it was really sweet. And we'd give her baby shoes to tie. We'd say, Grandma, we need these shoes tied. Okay, and she'd tie them and she'd work her fingers. And so she could never walk again, but she, once we, you know, she was eating and she did have a quality of life, and it was good and it was sweet. And then she did have a stroke in our home and went into a nursing home. She passed there. So I was pregnant with Micah when that happened, and then I had Micah, and then right after Micah was born, she passed. So it was hard. It was one of those things I look back now and I think, how do we ever have the grace to do that? But that's how God is. You know, he gives you all that grace when you're in it, and it's so hard, but he gets you through, and it was good. And I should say real quick, if that's okay, just that there was, I have to say this real quick, one time an aide came in that I had never met, and she came in and kind of glanced at Grandma. I think she was supposed to be a nurse, like a nurse, a visiting nurse, kind of glanced at her and just stared at me and just started speaking these words from God. I think she was an angel, actually, because she just, you know, looked at Grandma for a minute, and then she looked at me and gave me that weird look and said, you know, the Lord's going to do this and the Lord's going to do that, and because of what you're doing, and spoke all these words actually about my kids and different things about the future. And then I asked around and tried to find out who she was, and of course nobody had ever seen her, nobody knew who she was. But it was super cool, because, you know, just showing, you know, just those words that she spoke and those promises that some of them have come to pass. So yeah, so that's the story.
Yeah.
That is so awesome. So as you were taking care of your grandma, your neighbor, then God sends maybe an angel to take care of you. Isn't he good? Stand up with me. Luke chapter 10. We'll read, and I might say little things that are add a little bit. On one occasion, a particular expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, say that with me, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live, really live. But he wanted to justify himself, excuse himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem, and it's a particular man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away. Same words used about what they did to Jesus, leaving him half dead. A priest just so happened, according to the hand of God, to be going down on the same road. And when he saw the man, he went to the opposite side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, kind of like what Stacy was talking about, when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, enough to pay for 2 months of being at an inn. Took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, read it with me, "Go and do likewise." Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Lord, thank you for giving Veronica the grace for her grandma. And when she had three kids in the beginning and four at the end. Lord, you give the grace. You give, like what Joel talked last week about his friend and having to cut through the sewerage and, oh, the cockroaches and the stench and the rotting flesh. Lord, you give us grace. Give us grace. Give us boldness, too. And you've made us to be lovers of you and lovers of people. It really is how you made us. And that's where, when life is sweet, when we hit that spot. So make us better lovers of you, Lord, and better lovers of others. And when we love you better than ourselves, it is so much easier to love others as much as ourselves. Thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And we have, instead of this is God's word, there should be, no, we don't. Okay. Well, I had the Kairos prayer I thought was going to be up there. I listened to their sermon three times. Look at that. I mean, we can still do that. You can hold this up. I think, let's do the Kairos prayer. Ready? Jesus, come join us in our journey as we seek your will for this community in this environment. Teach us to love each other as you love us, to give ourselves as you give yourself, that the kingdom of God might be made present to all. Amen. Woo! Give each other a hug, nudge, something. Sit down. Yeah, I got to listen to Joel and Lynn's sermon three times. It was, there were just nuggets all over the place. So good. Amen. Now, I can't believe, I thought I'd preach maybe one or two sermons on this, and it's, Lord's teaching me so much stuff from the Good Samaritan. But it is a story that's familiar to us. And we need to remember that when Jesus spoke this to the first time, they didn't know this story. They didn't know how it was going to turn out. And I want you to try to get in the shoes of a first century Jew who hears this for the first time. But that's going to be hard, so I'm going to make it, instead of getting you in the shoes of a first century Jew, I'm going to put Jesus in the shoes of a modern day man. And somebody asked Jesus, "So really, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus says, "Well, you heard about the religious right conference up in Cleveland, right? And, you know, God and country and make America great again." And they had worship and preaching and prayer and bring America back to the morals upon which it was founded. It was a phenomenal conference. But, you know, it was up in Cleveland, and, you know, Cleveland's, there's some bad sections. And after the conference was, you know, they let out late, everybody, you know, got into their cars and from the parking garages and are going back home. And this one guy had car trouble, and it wasn't the best neighborhood, and he got up, opened up his hood, and he got mugged. He got mugged bad. I mean, they not only took his clothes, I mean, took his money, they took his clothes and they beat him within an inch of his life and just left him there to bleed and die. And as luck would have it, the key speaker of Make America Great Again, let's get back to our morals and our foundation, had to drive down the same road and saw the guy. He saw him laying on the pavement with the bumper stickers, "Honk if you love Jesus." The Ten Commandments aren't God's suggestions. With the cross swallowing up the fish, thing, you know, the Darwin thing. But he looks around, he thinks, "This is no neighborhood for me. I got places to go and people, I'm sure there'll be somebody else." And so he kept going. But as God would have it, another, another man from that conference, in fact, who also held up the signs, yeah, Ten Commandments, yeah, let's get back to our morals. He goes by, the same beaten man, and he sees him. He sees him with his Trump hat on, make America great again, because they at least left that on so everybody would know who he was. And he looked around the neighborhood and he thought, this is no place for me.
And then this guy came out of the gay bar. And he'd had a little bit, actually too much to drink. And when he stepped out, he saw this beaten man. He saw the honk, if you love Jesus, and let's make America great again. And the Ten Commandments are not God's suggestions. And he knows who this guy is. He's a Christian, and he doesn't like us gays at all. In fact, he hates us. But he's bleeding. He's not going to make it. And he takes off his dirty bandana that's on the top of his head, and he tourniquets his arm, and he takes out a flask of whiskey that's in his back pocket, and he gives the guy a few swigs. And he lifts him up and puts him on his Harley and takes him to the hospital. Which one was a true neighbor? Go and do likewise. That's how the story would have felt. Are you with me? It's not saying that the Samaritan's saved. Because Jesus, when he met with the woman at the well, after Jesus says, you know, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. You've had four, and number five isn't even your husband. And then she says, well, you know, you Jews say we need to worship down there, and we Samaritans worship up here. And Jesus says, you don't worship what you know. Salvation comes from the Jews. But Jesus' point is that sometimes pagans can show more love than priests. Sometimes Gentiles can show more love than a fellow Jew. Sometimes non-Christians can show more love than Christians. Christine Kane, such a good...
Please, go to the ladies' Bible study on the first and third Mondays. In Sheridan, this 2020, that when she was in college, she was a Christian, and she had a really good friend. And one weekend, that good friend was missing. I mean, she couldn't find her good friend. And then 3 days later, her good friend came and said, I did drugs for the first time. It was absolutely phenomenal. We just stayed up and we partied, and it was so good. And I saved you a pill. I want you to feel it too. And it hit Christine.
Here is my non-Christian friend wanting to give me what she thinks is going to bring her the greatest joy. And here I am, a Christian, who's not shared Jesus, who is the greatest joy. I've discovered this in visiting. Sometimes, especially before Friend Day, I have visited people, like I've gone through the neighborhood and visited people and invited them to church. And there's times when I have gone to a house and the house is, it's well kept, the yard is well kept, everything is in its place. I find out that the person is a Christian, they go to a particular church, but when I knock on the door and they open it, I get this. It's almost like, do you have an appointment? Are you on my schedule? Let me check my... No. What can I do for you? And then I go to another home. They don't go to church. Their house is a wreck. Their yard is a wreck. It doesn't smell the best when they open the door. And they say, come on in. Have a seat. You want a beer? Sometimes pagans love better than Christians.
I'm reminded, and I don't mean to be beating us up, you know, to a pulp here. I love what
Tom Tenney shared.
I'm saying Tom Tucky, I'll get it. Shared here in August that, you know, we are to follow the example of Jesus. Amen. That's the Bible says that. But that is so way out there for us. It's so neat. It says, as I follow Christ, you follow me, Paul says. Or Peter says the same thing. And so, okay, maybe Jesus seems too far away. Maybe I can follow somebody who's following Jesus. You know, it brings a little bit closer. Well, Jesus is dumbing it down more for us. Just be a good average pagan. I mean, right? Be like a gang member. They take care of each other. Can't you do that? Isn't that neat? Now, when Jesus told that story the first time, and we're really just kind of centering on verse 33, when Jesus told the story the first time, he says, a priest came by. What? He goes along the side. Oh, a Levite comes by. Oh, yeah, good, a guy who knows how to work a little bit better. He passes by on the side. And then Jesus says, but, oh-ho, story's changing. It's going to get better. But a Samaritan, they would have gone, this is not good. Jews hate Samaritans and Samaritans hate Jews. If the priest and the Levite pass by on the other side, what's the Samaritan going to do? This poor guy, it's going to get worse. I mean, what's he going to do? Kick the guy and finish him off? Spit in his face? Because, see, the Jews literally spit in the footprints of Samaritans if they would walk by. They would shake the dust off and they would try to get, you know, they didn't want to go even through Samaria. As the woman at the well said, Jews have no deal. Why are you talking with me? What's this Samaritan going to do? You're just like when I told you the story, and hopefully that was trying to, when the guy comes out of the gay bar half drunk and sees a Christian bleeding to death, what do you expect him to do? You treat me with disdain, I treat you with disdain. It gets worse. Because deep in our hearts, we want the Samaritan, we want the gay, half-drunk person to walk on the other side of the road too. Do you know if that man was conscious and you would ask him, you can have the Samaritan help you or you can die, what would he pick? Die. Don't let that half-breed, pagan, filthy, Gentile Jew touch me. Principle number one, how can we build our compassion? Principle number one, hold your categories loosely. Does that make sense? Like Stacy was saying, see beyond. That's a real human being in that bed or cutting you off or in front of you in line or at Walmart or at the gas station. And see, the categories keep us from both loving and receiving love. Because we've set ourselves up as judge. And judges really aren't the best at loving. They're good at judging. I've told this story a long time ago, and so some of you will remember it. But it was during the Promise Keeper time, and I went down to a prayer meeting, praise time, down in Canton, and I was late, and I couldn't get up in the front, so I had to sit in the back. And I don't like sitting in the back. Sorry about that for you guys who like to sit in the back. Anyway. And behind, but I was in the second to the back row because the very last row was a motorcycle gang. You know, and they had the leathers and the chains and the tattoos and the piercings. And I'm like, you know, you guys make me uncomfortable, but I understand. You're that's the culture you came from. That's who you're trying to reach. But this one guy had a nose piercing with an ear piercing and this chain connecting the two. Like, oh, Okay, you know what? I'm okay with your tattoos. I'm okay with your piercings, but you don't need a chain from your nose to your ear. What? This is over the top. Thank you, Your Honor, for your judgment. And who died and made you God? But anyway, that's what I was thinking. So then we stand up to sing. Who sang the loudest? And then we got together in prayer huddles, you know, and here's us middle-class white guys. Okay, Lord, what are these guys doing? Oh, God, bring it down! Okay, and then I was fellowshipping, and after it was all over, and I was late, and I was actually, we had a church van at that time, and I was having to drive it, and I go to the church van, and go, it doesn't start. Who are the only guys left in the parking lot? Hell, is God good? Hold your categories loosely. What's that? Right. Well, Jesus uses them. I mean, he says there's a priest, there's a Levite, there is a Samaritan. But hold it loosely. And yeah, and see beyond it. Amen? See beyond it. That's principle number one. See beyond the categories. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Number two, I don't know if you noticed this, but it said, but, what's the very next word? A Samaritan. But a Samaritan. Too often, don't we feel like, bless you, thank you. too often, don't you feel like, what can I do as one individual? This whole story is about one individual. One man who got beaten, one priest who came down, one Levite who passed by, and one Samaritan. One can do a lot. So number one, see through the categories. Number two, remember the power of one. And it's interesting, in the original language, it says a certain lawyer asked this question, a certain man went down or got beaten, and a certain Samaritan. When you join God's plan, you are a nobody who's trying to tell everybody about somebody, and the somebody also makes you a somebody too. How many hospitals are named the Priest Hospital? How many hospitals are named Good Samaritan? The power of one. Hallelujah. Look past the categories. Remember the power of one. And then this is wild. And I really wrestled with this. It's not something that you would see in the English, although it's hinted at. But a Samaritan as he traveled. Now, there's something different. Jesus is trying to tell us something. There's something different how this guy moved compared to the priest and the Levite and the other guy. All three, the man who got beaten, the priest, and the Levite, it's the same verb in the Greek, is they went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here, it's just he traveled. Jesus isn't telling us whether he went up or whether he went down. Lord, what are you trying to tell us in this? And then on top of that, there's two more things that in the original language, Jesus is saying, this is important. You better be getting this. He uses the word odidzomai, or something like that. I don't remember the exact Greek word. It's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. This word traveled isn't found anywhere else in the rest of the New Testament. This is a different word. And then to make matters even worse, it's in the present tense. Almost every other verb here is like, you know, and this guy went down, past tense. This guy went down, past tense. This guy went down. But this guy is traveling. This word travel has the noun verb or word road, odos. The word where Jesus says, I am the road, the truth, and the life. It's the word used in the book of Acts. They joined, they followed Christ, they got baptized, and they became part of the odos, the road, the way. And how does Jesus end the Gospels with, go, get on the road. What does he say to this man? Go, get on the road. And then it's present tense, which has the idea of too many of us are too worried about our destination and we forgot about our destiny. We're focused on our future and we miss the present. We look at our to-do list and we forget about the things we can do right now. This guy's in the presence and he's traveling and he doesn't see this man as an obstacle, but as a human being in great need because he's in the present. If you get in the present, I'll tell you what, it is glorious. I used to think, I mean, you've heard that, you know, all we have is the moment, all we have is the present. And I used to think that's almost like a curse, like, yeah, that's all we have and it's too small. No, it's huge. It's so big. Stacy, keep referring to what you said. It just resonates here. You are in the present. You are in the moment with these people. Okay, I'm trying to look past what I'm seeing to Jesus. What do you see? That's in the moment, and it's glorious. One of the guys that I've invited to church, I was riding my bike here this week and went past him, and he was out raking, and I had to go down to the church. Pedaled past them. Oh, I hear you, Lord. Turn back around. Got to share a little bit. And then get back on my bike, and I'm heading, actually I was heading back to the down to the house from the church, and then there's this other guy, another neighbor that was out. It's all we have. It's all we know. We don't know about the next moment. We have this moment, and it's big enough. It's good enough. I've realized that with my parents, Mom with Alzheimer's and Dad with some kind of dementia. And he kept asking me when we were at the hospital for this 11 days or eight days, then 3 days in the nursing home. We had this extra hospital gown so he could put it on as a robe so we could walk around, you know, because you know what hospital gowns are like. Anyway, so he would see it on the shelf across the room, go, Ken, what's that? What's that? And I'd say, you know, I put, Dad, it's that other gown we have as we use as a robe. He'd go, oh, okay. And I'd put it back. And 20 minutes later, Ken, what's that? What's that? What's that? And I finally realized all I have is the moment. All I can do is encourage him now. That's all we got. And I'll tell you what, when you said, Terry, when I just, this might be the last time we see each other, bro. I mean, if you really think about that, I mean, I might keel over right now, right? Oh, Barb, I'm sorry. But I mean, if you really start thinking that, I might not ever see you again. This might be the last chance I have with you. Versus, yeah, okay, well, what else? Be in the moment. Be in the moment. Now, there's also wisdom here. After about answering that question for 5 times, in an hour and a half period, I said, Dad, I'm going to answer this question one more time. And if you ask it again, I will take it and hide it. But you can trust me because I will know where it is. Do you know what? He did not ask me about it the rest of the day. But be in the moment as much as you be in the moment. Isn't that good? That's what this guy was. He was in the moment. So look past the categories. Remember the power of one. Be in the moment. And then it says, let's go back to verse 33. So, but a certain Samaritan, as he is traveling, came where the man was, again, emphasizing the moment, and when he saw him. And whatever Stacy said, there it is. Do you know the word saw is the same word used that the priest saw him and the Levite saw him? Same word. They saw with their head. Samaritan saw with his heart. They saw, hey, I got to get to Jericho. Hey, I got to plan. Hey, blah, 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 blah. This guy saw with his heart. Here's a man who's bleeding. A real human being.
And there's something that we got to do, and this is maybe going back in categories a little bit. So often we think, well, you know, they're smart and I'm not, or they're really with it and I'm kind of geeky. Oh, you know, they're old but I'm young, or they're young and I'm old. You know, they're rich but I'm poor, or I'm poor but they're rich. We don't have anything in common. No, you do. You actually literally breathe the same air. You actually literally drink the same water. You share the image of God. Jesus died for them like he died for you. You have so much in common. Reach out. And then, after he saw, it says, he took pity on him. He felt for him. He felt with him. He felt all over. I mean, look at this guy. And his fellow Jews aren't helping him. It's up to me. He must have a family. He must have a wife. He must have kids. Oh, look, he's bleeding. Look, he's dying. Look, he needs help. Oh, Lord, forgive us. This is a word that's a really special word. He took pity. It only occurs 12 times in the whole New Testament. Every time it occurs, guess where it's found? In the Gospels. 9 times. 9 times it's used of Jesus. And the other 3 times it's used by Jesus in stories. And it's a word that says splagna, splagnizomai. It means your gut convulses. Took pity, okay. He sees this beaten man and his gut convulses. When something really bad happens, do you go, oh my, that was bad? Do you hold your head? Or do you go, do you hold your chest and your stomach, your gut? This man was not living just from his head. He was living from his gut, like we talked about what C.S. Lewis said. We've become men without chest, and without guts, without heart, without compassion, without tender mercy. And 6 of the 12 times that this word is used, it's connected with the word saw. Jesus saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion and said, they're like helpless, shepherdless sheep. Go! He sees the leper. He sees the people who followed him for 3-4 days and he feels, I got to feed them. And then the 3 stories. When the man falls down before the great king who owes 10,000 talents, that's like $10 billion in our money. He says, you know, I have a wife, I have kids. Oh, have mercy. It says the king forgave him. Boy, did God use that to speak to me. You see, because, and I think we as men probably struggle with this more than you as ladies do, I can get that God's angry. I mean, can't you get that God's angry? I mean, he's really ticked off. I mean, all the stuff that we do and don't do and push him away, I mean, I can understand him sending us to hell. I can understand that. But I take by faith that he can forgive us. I mean, that takes faith. But I sort of see it like this, that the king's up there going, okay, I forgive you. Don't want to, but that's the right thing. No, he convulsed with forgiveness. God feels his forgiveness like he feels his anger. It's true and it's real and it's coming out. When he sent Christ to the cross, it wasn't just because it was the right thing to do or how else can I get him out of this mess. I want to. Isn't that good? And Jesus uses that as the turning point in the parable of the Good Samaritan and also with the unmerciful servant, but also in the prodigal son. The dad sees his son
and his intestines convulse, and he runs and falls on his neck and kisses him. What a great, great word. Let yourself feel. And I think especially we as men, we are not good at that. But I'd encourage you, play the ungame. You know what the ungame is? You know, it's where they ask those stupid questions about how do you feel about this and what about your past. I mean, play the ungame. Go get it. You can get it on Amazon. Just sit and let yourself, what am I feeling? When you feel things go, okay, you know, yes, feelings can get you into big trouble, but they also can get you into great good. This got this man to bend down, pour out oil, put on wine, put on clothes, and take him to an inn. It's good to feel good things. It's good to feel compassion. You know, let it, and it's painful too. It hurts. And this, thank you, Lord, has taught me something. Like going to see my folks this, last week ago. You ladies are just bitter at this. You are more in touch with your emotions. And I've realized something when going to the nursing home. When I've gone to the nursing home here, I'm like the priest and the Levite. I'm on task. I'm to go see so-and-so. And so I pass all kinds of people in the nursing home because I'm not here to see them. I mean, I'll never get home if I try to visit everybody. But boy, when I'm at Baltimore and have nothing else to do, I can stop and be friendly and be nice and be the Samaritan. That's number one. Number two is that I'm realizing this nursing home is a family. This is a home. These guys know each other. They bump into each other. And so one morning at breakfast, I'm sitting with Mom with fellow Alzheimer or dementia patients, and they're all just sitting there just eating. And so I just ask, what's your name? And we start going around the table, and they start talking to each other. And then I ask when their birthday was, and then they're starting to laugh. It's like, this is amazing. They're just all, blah, blah. You just take one person, and all of a sudden they're talking to each other. They need each other. And so, but this is my confession. If I see an older lady and she's all crumpled up and she's in that wheelchair just sitting there and she has this little stuffed dog on her lap that she thinks is real that her husband gave her before he died. And anyway, she's all crumpled up and you say, hey, hi, honey, how are you? Big smile. You know, they light up. There's a guy all hunched up, and you say, hey, hi, are you? What do they do? I mean, they're not very much fun at all. I mean, the women at least respond. The guys, who are you? What do you want? That hurts. So, I'll be a good Samaritan, but I'll be a good Samaritan, thank you, to the older ladies. And one of the older ladies thinks I'm pretty cute and was wondering whether. Anyway. So you know it's uncomfortable not to love. You got to make excuses. You got to justify yourself, just like the lawyer did. And so, I've seen different guys there, and this guy had an eye patch on, and he's shuffling along, and I thought, man, he doesn't look very friendly. This other guy had this bandage on his ear because he had fallen, and he's all slumped over, and he's in a wheelchair, and just looking at him, boy, he looks like he's really not with it. And then this other guy was real tall, had wore glasses, striking white hair. He just shouted CEO. Like this guy was a businessman, and he didn't have time for anybody. And then Dad takes me to lunch, and I sit next to the guy with the eye patch. And the CEO was the table across the way. When he gets up, he says, hi, John, to my dad, and then looks at me, and I say hi to him, and he gets a big smile. And the guy with the bandage on his ear, who I thought was too far gone, is one of Dad's more special friends because he was a cost accountant. My dad was an accountant, and we go to his room. My judging
help me feel comfortable walking by people with real needs. People who have a personality. People who have hopes and dreams. People who need to hear about Jesus. Amen? Look past the categories. Get into the moment. Remember the power of one. And let your gut start feeling again. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.
Father, thank you. Help us do a work, do a work, do a work in our hearts. Hallelujah. Ah, it's so good. It's how you made us. It's where life really is.
And Lord, we confess, yes, help us get things done. I love what Joel said last week. He had it in reverse. He tried to squeeze you in when it was convenient, but put himself first, and it just resulted in frustration. But now that he's putting you first, he's feeling peace, and you're allowing him to squeeze himself in when it's appropriate. Hallelujah. So good. Lord, forgive me for judging the man with the eye patch and the man with the ear bandage and the man with the striking silver hair, Lord. Forgive me. Thank you, and thank you that you had me connect with every one of those three guys. Lord, help us to connect with those who don't know you. Help us to connect with those who are hurting. Help us, like Stacy said in the testimony time, to see with your eyes, Lord, to see with your eyes, and now to feel with your gut, your intestines. Oh. Know that Jesus loves you. He wants to spend eternity. He wants to take you to heaven with him. Open up your heart. Don't be afraid. Let him take your mind, your heart, your guts. And say, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Because you died on the cross and you rose again. Please, if you are praying that, share that with me at the end of the service. Know that God loves you. He is entering into you. He's going to give you a brand new life. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to love genuinely, honestly, in the moment, we ask. And like Joel shared last week, keep stretching us. Keep stretching us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.